Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. In studio with a corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, in the studio and in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Head is quite warm in studio this evening. None other than the real J Mac, Mr. Jeff McIntosh, ladies and gentlemen. And he is joined by our friendly neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery, none other than Mr. Marty Sparks, lighting up the dark from there. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program, where we're going to continue our conversation, really, throughout this show, about the reality, the enduring reality, that when we reject God's word, we injure ourselves. And that truth is directly connected to what I believe is an inappropriate gravity ascribed to the holy word of God, that there is the kind of familiarity bringing contempt kind of thing, because we have this robust experiment in self-governance, that we have this freedom to exercise our faith in Christ in every aspect of our society. And over time, it's kind of like you actually hear this in terms of athletics all the time, that, well, you need a new coach, because after a while, players tend to tune out the coach, where encouragement and instruction tends to become wah, 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 wah. And in many ways in our society, we have people who are more than willing to, you know, offer platitudes and even assert concepts like morality, but that they are foreign from God's word. People who would make references and quote things, and they believe that they're even biblical. Things like, well, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, that kind of stuff. Or the old-fashioned tried and true, you know, you ain't supposed to judge. But we largely have a biblically illiterate populace. And I believe one of the reasons why that is the case is because we truly do not honor and revere God as God. A la Romans 1, you know, kind of heard that before. But what I think we fail to realize is that we injure ourselves by doing so. Now, before we get into the thick of the conversation at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. Guys, I will continue to say this, because the spirit of the age has worked overtime to get us to place significance and importance on everything except our families, and to have create space in our hearts and our schedules and our minds for everything except the necessity of making disciples, man. But by God's grace, we are recalibrating our minds and hearts and turning that with this audience, because we understand what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I know we got things happening. Nicolas Maduro appears to be in hiding on the international stage. You have the Trump administration, rightly in my view, saying, why are we importing all of these people who want to come to America but have no interest in being American? Which calls into question, well, what does it mean to be American? Oh, and by the way, what about that old ordeal in Minneapolis to where you have record amounts of immigration fraud, but massive federal program fraud, to where the Minnesotan taxpayer are subsidizing Al-Shabaab? Can't make this up. Can't make this up. Those things are vitally important. We hope to get to them, if not today, during this week for sure. But they're not more important than what goes on in your house. They're not more important than you having a view of God's world that is consistent with his word, and that you employ his word to empower you to be his people in the time that he's planted you in. It's not more important to making sure that you are as an effective disciple, that you are pouring the lifeblood of Christ's following into your own children so that they are fortified against this wicked world that we're living in. Immigration policy is not more important than that. The tariff balance or imbalance is not more important than your children being reared in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not. It's not. And so it's vitally important that we understand what is full-time and what is part-time and not get those things misconstrued. All right, to God's word we go. Proverbs chapter 8. This will underscore what we started talking about yesterday. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. This is what the scripture says. Wisdom is being personified as a father once again. And verse 32 says this, "And now, O sons, listen to me." Listen to me. "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. And do not neglect it." What the King James says, "Refuse it not. Refuse it not." Verse 34, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Guys, there is an affirmative responsibility that you and I have to obey the exhortation from verse 34, that we should be watching daily at the gates for God's wisdom. To make this very plain, this means having a consistent, steady diet of God's word. I'll tell you very plainly, the main reason why people don't read God's word regularly is because, one, they don't see the benefit of God's word in their lives daily. And how do you know what the benefit would be if you're not involved in it, if you're not engaging him through his word daily? We have an affirmative duty to watch daily at the gates for the wisdom of God. And verse 35 goes on, "For whoever finds me," referring to wisdom, whoever finds wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me," guys, this is not my opinion. This is what God is saying to us through his word. "But he who fails to find wisdom injures himself." Well, the King James says, "He that sinneth against wisdom," sinneth against me, "wrongeth his own soul." One of the things you need to know when the King James includes the ETH ending, it's communicating the Hebrew reality that this is a continued phenomenon, a continual phenomenon. He wrongeth his own soul. He wrongs his own soul continually by failing to access the wisdom that God has made available. And then verse 36 concludes, "All who hate me," wisdom, "love death." All who hate me love death. The proverb writer is communicating that in such a way that those who are rejecting and despising and neglecting wisdom, they don't understand of initial presentation that, oh, by hating, rejecting, and despising and neglecting wisdom, you are wronging your own soul. You are injuring yourself. You're putting yourself in a position to where, you remember, like in school, you had to have remedial classes. You're putting yourself in a position where you have to do remedial living. You're putting yourself in a position to have regret. You're putting yourself in a position to say, "Man, I'm 50 plus years old and I'm just now seeing this for the first time in my life." It's not because God has concealed it from you. It's because it has been neglected. It's been neglected. In the worst and most extensive application of this rejecting wisdom resulting in the wronging of one's own soul is for those to reject the free gift of salvation that is Christ Jesus himself. That no matter what quality of life or lack thereof you had on this side of eternity, that you face damnation eternally. Guys, by God's grace, my prayer for this audience in particular as I approach this week of programming is that we would be reoriented to the great calamity that we self-impose by neglecting God's holy word. that when we open the Lord's word, we are pulling up to a buffet table of eternity-based wisdom. That God has given the wherewithal that we can navigate the landmines of life on this side of eternity with a hope that is anchored in what is transcendent and enduring. And in addition to having the blessed eternal hope that we put ourselves in a position to bob and weave through the doldrums of fallen existence and to find our footing. As the Lord says in another portion of his word, that he makes our path straight in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That he puts us in a place that in the midst of continuous uncertainty and turmoil and swirling of circumstances, that we have a peace that would allow us, just as our Lord demonstrated in the incarnate reality of his ministry, that the storms are swirling, but there's no storms raging inside because we have an anchor called the Prince of Peace. That with all of the chaos of societal upheaval, that we have a steady and persistent and enduring passion and reverence and awe and calm. Because we know whose we are. We can say with appropriate confidence, I don't know the future, but I know the one who does. This is what we forfeit. The Hebrew writer says, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brothers and sisters, how can we live and develop the life habit of neglecting God's holy word? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he referred to the Lord's instruction as daily bread. Do we realize that we need God's word and wisdom more than we need our necessary food? Do we realize that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And the evidence of our belief is not limited to mental assent to it, that our life practices will reflect the space we have carved in our hearts and our lives for God's word, depending on the priority we afford it. What priority does God's word play in our daily life regimen? What priority does God's word play in our daily interactions in our families? What role, what place, what posture, what perch is God's word in our lives? Or are we content for it to just be a feature, you know, that we kind of have a show you're right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, show you're right. That we'll say amen to a radio broadcaster, but then return to a lifestyle to where, you know, I don't have time for God's word. You know, I got a full day. I've said this on the program before, but I'm going to say it again now. As life has changed and my family dynamics have changed and we've gone from Marie and I being newlyweds and now we got a whole six pack of churn, not children, churn. I found that my life is so demanding and so busy that I cannot afford to go a day without seeking the Lord through his word. And I'm not on here trying to not front and prune like a, you know, strut like a peacock. Oh, look at me, I read God's word. No, brothers and sisters, I need him. There is a realized dependency that I have upon the Lord. And I've experienced what it's like to allow, oh, wait a minute, I've become so busy. And I've tasted, if you ever had the experience, and unfortunately I have had this experience, where I've tasted sour milk, that's something you'll never forget. And it's also something you never want to repeat. Because I know what it's like to have tasted the sour milk of neglected God's word. I know for a fact that's something I never want to repeat. Something I never want to experience again. Brothers and sisters, the reality is this. When we neglect or reject God's word, we are harming ourselves. We put ourselves in a position to suffer the negative results of doing so. I pray that you hear the Lord's heart through this and rediscover the necessity and rediscover the gravity of encountering the King of Glory through his word. That it is the most enduring feature of your daily routines. And that because he's alive and it's alive, it's the furthest thing from routine.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Spend time in God's Word every single day. There's so much God will do in us and through us as we fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word every single day. It empowers us to be effective witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit will reach through us and speak through our words, our actions, our attitude, even when you don't realize that's what's going on. Filling up with the Word of God is filling up with the Spirit of God. Parents, if you're not having your children read 3 chapters aloud to you every day, I do hope that you'll start that habit too, because there's nothing our children need more than the powerful Word of God. And when parents are wise enough to help pour and deposit the wonderful Word of God in their hearts and their minds every single day, there's nothing that'll bless our children more than His powerful, powerful Word. There's so much God will do in us and through us as we fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word every single day.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. It seems that Andrew Wolf, one of the National Guardsmen who were gunned down by the Afghani, and I'm planning to talk about this in Washington, D.C. Sarah Beckstrom, unfortunately, succumbed to her injuries and has passed away. And you guys know I don't say the names of murderers on this show, but it appears, according to the evidence that we have, that the murderer became radicalized as an Islamist once he got here to America. You heard me right. Based on the evidence that we have, the murderer became radicalized upon arrival in the United States of America, which presents the issue and the question, what have we been importing? If this bears to be true, turns out to be true, that the murderer became a radical Islamist terrorist upon arrival into the United States of America, what did he meet when he got here? And so when you have President Trump saying things like, we have people in our country, do we know who they are? Have they been vetted? Are these people who are conducive to not only coming to America, but to become American? Or is it something else? He's exactly right. And this is the type of common sense that used to be common, but ain't too common anymore. And it's because the truth is this. When Romans 1 explains it plainly, when we reject God, the inevitable consequences of that is that people become foolish with darkened hearts and our capacity for reason diminishes. That's the simple truth. Now, I mentioned this yesterday. We're going to open the phone lines again in the third segment, not now. Because we had people still holding as the show came to a conclusion yesterday. We ran out of time before we ran out of show. So I want to invite those who are holding to call again to simply have the conversation. My question to you yesterday was, how have you encountered the ideology and the mindset and a worldview similar to what Afton Ben articulated, that she didn't want to have children because she wanted power? We had several callers who highlighted the reality that this is a product of feminist theory, third wave feminism. But my question was presented because I want to know, how have you encountered it? One, have you encountered it? And then if you're willing to share a little bit about the context as to how you have encountered that type of mindset. So we're going to do that in the third segment. I want to get to as many callers as possible. But we have another instance here. And again, the point with this is to show this, yes, it's a news item, but to highlight the fact that we are living in a clash of worldviews, that there it's either God's word or it's man's word who will prevail in the hearts and minds of people. That's the bottom line. And sometimes we can kind of misconstrue what's happening on the ground in our society based on political conversations. I mean, I had a conversation over Thanksgiving break with a guy who was saying, because Trump's election, that all that woke stuff is out. I'm just like, what you fail to recognize is what you call as woke stuff is actually doctrines of demons. And I witnessed this on a legislative level in Louisiana long before I was ever close to doing anything with AFA. But my pastor got involved with really contending for the faith at the state legislature. And you had people who were advancing, frankly, homosexual policies. And they started off, a little disheveled lobbyist, one guy whose suit was always wrinkled. Nobody paid any attention to him. And it looked like his papers falling all over the place. And he was a lobbyist, and he worked for, like, Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, PFLAG. But he kept coming year after year after year. Then after about 10 years, now there's a bill being sponsored by a legislator. And now there are more people listening, and they kept coming. My point is they don't quit. And too often, the people of God, we just say, hey, look at this. And we fall back on our laurels. What am I talking about? This next story comes to you not from San Francisco. San Francisco, no, not from New Jersey, though there's one from New Jersey that we'll get to. Not from, Pacific Northwest, right in the state of Oklahoma. There's a student there by the name of Samantha Fulnecki, who is a junior pre-med student at the University of Oklahoma. Yes, the Sooners. And she is in a class in her pre-med discipline, a lifespan development class in particular. And she was given an assignment to react to an article titled Relations Among Gender Typicality, Peer Relations and Mental Health During Early Adolescence, end quote. The assignment that Ms. Fulnecki was given was to react to the paper in the providing a written submission in reaction to the paper, and the paper would be graded on three criteria. The criterion include, one, does the paper written by the student show a clear tie-in to the assigned article? The assignment had a total of 25 points available, that the quality with which the student demonstrated in their paper a clear tie-in to the assigned article, they could earn up to 10 points for that portion of the paper. The second criteria, does the paper present a thoughtful reaction or response to the article rather than a summary? The student could be awarded a maximum of up to 10 points for that portion of the evaluation. And then the third criteria for the paper's evaluation was, is the paper clearly written? The student could earn up to 5 points for that, according to the grading criteria. Well, Ms. Samantha Fulnecki provided her submission in response to the article, and she did the audacious thing as a junior pre-med student at the University of Oklahoma. She argued for truth in her paper and included biblical truth. In her answer, in her response, which, as you can see clearly, the paper required her subjective opinion in her submission. Well, the teacher's assistant who gave the assignment is a man by the name of Mel Kurtz. But you see, old Melly Mel, not the rapper, don't get it confused. Old Melly Mel says that he goes by she, they pronouns. You understand what I'm saying? So Melly Mel is saying he's a woman. And Melly Mel gave Samantha Fulnecki a 0 for her paper. Listen to her talk about this. It's clip number 2. Clip 2, go.
Gave my opinion on gender binary and gender stereotypes, and that naturally my views are from the Bible and my Christian kind of worldview. And so that's what I wrote about. And I didn't think anything of it. I turned it in and assumed that I would get an 100 because that's what I've gotten in all the other writing assignments. And so then about a week later, I received a 0 on it from the teaching assistant. And he left submission comments saying that my work was offensive, that I need more empathy in my writing. Things like, if I'm going to argue against the consensus of every medical field, and every medical association in the United States, then I need empirical evidence to back that. But there's no empirical evidence or any evidence required anywhere in the instructions or in our syllabus. I definitely think that I was being punished for what I believe, because I very clearly stated in my essay, in my response to the article, I very clearly stated my beliefs and stated what the Bible, not just my beliefs, but what the Bible and what God says about gender and about those roles. And that was very offensive to the TA. The TA said that I need more empathy in my work and that what I was saying was offensive.
Now think about that. At a university of higher learning, and listen, I'm presenting this, you know, guys, this is happening. It's an everyday reality society-wide in our country, where truth is being opposed. And they throw out words at us like, well, every medical association and every medical journal has a consensus that, you know, gender is not binary. It's like, well, consensus since when? Like last week? Because we got, it's a couple thousand years worth that says the exact opposite. Guys, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. But this is the intended objective of what's first cultural Marxism, to where you have politically correct speech, and the whole purpose of determining what is speech that is sanctioned in the public square and what it should be excluded from the public square is to get people to self-censor. Samantha Fulnecki said things in the paper like this, quote, God is very intentional with what he makes, and I believe trying to change that would only do more harm. Gender roles and tendencies should not be considered stereotypes. This is what she wrote. Women naturally want to do womanly things because God created us with those womanly desires in our hearts. The same goes for men. God created men in the image of his courage and strength. And he created women in the image of his beauty, in the image of beauty. He intentionally created women differently than men, and we should live our lives with that in mind. She goes on in the essay, and she refers to Genesis 1 and refers to the woman being made the helper, and she cites the Hebrew terminology, the Ezer Kenegdo, which is right, is that the wife is the helper correspondent. Not made subordinate, equal in value, qualitatively equal, but complementarily distinct from one another. She goes on to conclude her paper by saying, quote, society is pushing the lie that there are multiple genders and everyone should be whatever they want to be. And that idea is demonic and severely harms American youth. I do not want kids to be teased or bullied in school. However, pushing the lie that everyone has their own truth and everyone can do whatever they want and be whoever they want is not biblical whatsoever. Overall, reading articles such as this one encouraged me to one day raise my children knowing that they have a heavenly father who loves them and cherishes them deeply, and that having their identity firmly rooted in who he is will give them the satisfaction and acceptance that the world can never provide them, end quote. That's how she ended her paper. And she got a zero for it. The teacher's assistant, O'Malley Mel, he tried to say that, quote, please note that I'm not deducting points because you have certain beliefs, but instead I'm deducting points for you posting a reaction paper that does not answer the questions for this assignment, contradicts itself, and heavily uses personal ideology over empirical evidence in a scientific class, and is at times offensive. You may personally disagree with this, but that doesn't change the fact that every major psychological, medical, pediatric, and psychiatric association in the United States acknowledges that biologically and psychologically, sex and gender is neither binary nor fixed, end quote. This is what he wrote. Now, I read the criteria for the paper's grading for you at the very beginning intentionally, because his evaluation criteria had nothing to do with what he actually did, and he gave her a zero. Now, we can get into the whole university wasn't a thing until this became a public thing on social media. Then the university has put O'Malley Mel on administrative leave and they corrected her grades. And now they make sure that this class doesn't have a TA and all of that. But the point I want to present to you guys is that if you think that for one moment That truth is not being challenged in every sector of our society. This is just the latest reminder. There's so many stories like this in various segments. We could talk about finance. We could talk about medicine. I want to remind you, this is a pre-med course. This girl is talking about biological reality as a pre-med student. And you have the teacher's assistant grading her paper saying, well, I'm offended. You need more empathy in what you're writing about childhood development. We do not have the opportunity, guys, to rest on our laurels and assume that truth will advance unimpeded. And I also want to remind you that this is in the curricula for a pre-med student who is seeking to be a doctor eventually, while you have psychological associations, psychiatric associations, and other medical disciplines who have been politically amended in their stances. And one of the most major things, which this young lady demonstrated, that in order to live according to the truth and contend for the truth, it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage. Now, how many other students, like you got Mel Hirth, who is calling himself one who identifies with she, they pronouns, and Mel assigns an article for the class to read titled Relations Among Gender Typicality, Peer Relations, and Mental Health During Early Adolescence. Do you think there was any student in that class who didn't have an idea what they didn't have any idea what Mel Hirth wanted to see in their papers? Do you think any of the students are like, gee, I wonder if Mel Hirth really wants me to tell what I really think about this article? You wonder how the indoctrination takes place? It takes place like this. And then Mel Hirth leaves the class and reports to the administrators that, oh, man, look at the unanimity in the course concerning the children who are advancing, who are adopting these progressive positions. It seems like there's been such a shift among the students. Guys, that's how these things happen. But who ends up suffering ultimately from this? I'm glad this young lady had the courage to stand up, but how many people didn't? And she, of course, shared, you know, there are many students who came to her like Nicodemus at night. I'm glad you stood up. Glad you said something. But how many of them who felt the same way, believed the same she believed, but they wouldn't put that in the paper? And they allow an entire ecosystem to be constructed around a lie. Guys, this is how it happens. Christ following is not for the faint of heart. But if we're going to be who God calls us to be, it's going to take courage. More on the other side of this break.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
As a nurse, I primarily work with children who are abused and exploited in trafficking, and I frequently see very unfair situations. We must talk about the issue of abuse. We can't base our actions on fear. We have to be faith-informed in what we do.
The Dr. Nurse Mama Show. For more from Dr. Jessica Peck, tune in at 2 p.m. Central on American Family Radio or on the podcast page at afr.net.
The Pilgrims. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. A small group of Christians known as the Pilgrims are widely considered to be the founders of America. They said they came to America, quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Their biblical beliefs on personal and civic life led directly to the principles of the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. This year is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims' first Thanksgiving, when they thanked God for a bountiful harvest after a brutal first winter. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Hear an interview and preview a documentary on the Pilgrims at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. The number to call for this segment as we open the phone lines is 888-589-8840. That number, again, is 888-589-8840. I'm specifically looking for those people who were holding yesterday who wanted to weigh in on the issue I presented with the Tennessee congressional candidate Afton Bin running against Matt Van Epps in the special election in the Nashville area. Congressional District Number 7 in Tennessee includes portions of the Nashville area. The election is underway right now, in fact. And one of the things, among the numerous things that really shows her lack of qualifications to serve in the office, not constitutional qualifications, but philosophical and ideological qualifications. She talked about her conversation with her therapist about a dream in which she was standing in a cafeteria surrounded by a bunch of women and screaming at the top of her lungs that she didn't want to have, she didn't want babies, she wanted power. She wanted power. Then she goes on to explain her dream and talked about how her own mother told her that you don't want to have children because they'll keep you from accomplishing your life's goals and all of these types of things. And my question was, one, for this audience, have you experienced that type of ideology in your own lives? And then two, what is the context in which you've encountered those things? So if you want to weigh in on that, we welcome you to do so by calling 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840, mainly because I want to see how widespread these encounters are for people in this audience in particular. Now, as callers are preparing to weigh in on that, 888-589-8840, there was a huge case at the Supreme Court today. Oral arguments were heard today. The case is styled First Choice Women's Resource Center versus Plotkin. First Choice Women's Resource Center versus Plotkin. I'll tell you, First Choice Women's Resource Center is a crisis pregnancy resource center in New Jersey. They have locations in five of New Jersey's most populous cities. They have them in New Brunswick, Newark, Morristown, Montclair, and Jersey City. Well, what happened there, and you're going to hear, because Justice Clarence Thomas picked up on this, nobody complained about First Choice Women's Resource Center. But you see, what had happened was that a regressive attorney general, Matthew Plotkin in New Jersey, back in 2023, sua sponte, on his own initiative, issued a overarching subpoena demanding, among other things, for First Choice Resource Center to turn over the names, home addresses, and telephone numbers of all donors to the resource center. And this was directly in response to First Choice sharing information about abortion pill reversal. I've talked about it on this show. Pastor Joseph has talked about this on that, talked about it on this show, that if someone takes one of the murder medications, the murder pills, but they realize, oh man, I've done a horrible thing, it can be reversed. And how that all transpires. Well, simply put, the attorney general in New Jersey doesn't like them. And so the case is brought before the Supreme Court to determine whether or not the state of New Jersey, through its attorney general, has violated the U.S. Constitution and the New Jersey state constitution in its overarching demand for the production of documents, including donor lists, donor information, and donor contact information, phone numbers, and the entire. It's amazing that this has happened. But what I want to communicate to you as well, though, is a bit of the case posture. So after New Jersey slapped First Choice with this overreaching subpoena that didn't even have judicial affirmation, just delivered the subpoena. Our friends at the Alliance Defending Freedom filed a lawsuit on behalf of First Choice and saying that, hey, this is illegal. You can't do this. And from December 2023 up until now, guys, First Choice lost at every lower court proceeding. And I want you to be aware that this last proceeding that has made its way finally to the U.S. Supreme Court includes First Choice saying we should have the lawful authority to sue the state of New Jersey for violating our constitutional rights. And that is what the U.S. Supreme Court granted an oral argument on, the entirety of the case, including First Choice's ability to sue the state of New Jersey. Now, with that, it was interesting during today's oral arguments on this case that a wide range of justices, going from Justice Clarence Thomas all the way to usually regressive Justice Elena Kagan, is saying that, guys, this is out of bounds. Justice Thomas started a line of questioning with the attorney for New Jersey. The attorney's name, Sandeep Iyer. Justice Thomas said, were there any complaints that led to you filing a subpoena against First Choice? I want you to listen to this exchange from Supreme Court's oral arguments today. This is audio only. It's clip number three. Clip three. Go.
Did you have complaints that formed the basis of your concern about the fundraising activities here?
We certainly had complaints about crisis pregnancy centers.
This crisis pregnancy center.
So I think we've been clear from the outset that we haven't had complaints about this specific.
So you had no basis to think that they were deceiving any of their contributors?
I don't think that's correct, Your Honor. I think we had carefully canvassed all of the public information that is provided on the website of First Choice in making a determination that we wanted to initiate an investigation.
But you had no factual basis.
I don't think that's true, Your Honor. I think, for example, you could take a look at a comparison between the donation page for First Choice that we have carved out from the very beginning.
So you had no complainants?
We had no complaints, but the state governments, federal government, initiate investigations all the time in the absence of complaints.
So you hear Justice Thomas just getting right to the nut of the matter. It's like, so you guys started this investigation, filed a subpoena, but nobody complained to the state about anything First Choice was doing. Well, not this specific pregnancy resource center, but we had generalized complaints. He said, but you didn't have any factual complaints about this. Well, I don't think that's true, Your Honor. What's your factual basis? Well, we're looking on their website. What you didn't hear in that clip, Justice Thomas goes on to say that your subpoena was, quote, a burdensome way to find out whether someone has a confusing website, end quote. If you just trying to look at websites, why are you filing subpoenas and demanding all kinds of information if your concern is, well, I wonder whether or not donors are confused as to what are you providing in these services? Justice Elena Kagan joined in questioning New Jersey in this case, because she goes on to basically, she makes a statement and puts it in a did you know kind of sense to say it's a question. She says, quote, I think here, too, you would make the same argument that an ordinary person, one of the funders of this organization or for any similar organization, presented with this subpoena, but then told, oh, but don't worry, the subpoena has to later be stamped by a court. They wouldn't take that as very reassuring. Isn't that right? Why isn't that right? Justice Kagan simply saying that it seems to me, too, that you guys are on a fishing expedition. Unsurprisingly, Justices Kavanaugh, Gorsuch, John Roberts also all openly criticized New Jersey during today's oral arguments. One of the attorneys for First Choice from ADF was Erin Hawley, and she said, quote, this court has long safeguarded the right of association by protecting the membership and donor list of nonprofit organizations like First Choice. Yet the Attorney General of New Jersey issued a sweeping subpoena commanding on pain of contempt that First Choice produced donor names, addresses, and phone numbers so his office could contact them and question them. That violates every right of association. As I mentioned, they noted that Matthew Platkin first subpoenaed First Choice in November 2023, asking for 10 years of documents relating to its promotion of abortion pill reversal, as well as information, donor information, personnel records, and other information provided to clients. It's a part of a wave, folks, that pregnancy resource centers across the country that support vulnerable women, particularly in blue states, have all faced state authored legal challenges concerning the promotion of abortion pill reversal. You think that's a coincidence? You think that's a coincidence? And so based on the oral argument, it seems that First Choice will be vindicated. But I want you to note, at every other stage of the litigation, dating back to December of 2023, every lower level court said, hey, what New Jersey is doing is perfectly fine. Guys, our republic is hanging by a thread is what I want you to see. And you think about this, Roe versus Wade being overturned. The issues now returned to the states, that the statistics show the majority of babies are being murdered now in our country. It's happening chemically. Crisis pregnancy resource centers are educating the populace concerning abortion pill reversal. These blue state people do not want it to happen. To the phone lines we go. We'll start in Tennessee where Mary's on the line. The question is, are you experiencing in your own neck of the woods the type of ideological obstinance to the truth of God's word? And if so, how is that coming to the fore? We go to Mary in Tennessee. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, the experience I had was I went to a Planned Parenthood office with my daughter. She was just trying to confirm her pregnancy because they were saying that they had told her that she could not conceive and have children. They tried to slip her a pill without her knowledge or consent or informed consent or anything. And I somehow God gave me the wisdom to say, look, we need to get out of here. This is not okay. They were trying to give her a pill against her will, and she was trying to find out if she's pregnant or not. So we have not darkened the door to Planned Parenthood since then.
Wow.
And that is a common occurrence. They will try to slip things to you without your, because they think that's the right thing to do.
Wow. I don't want you to go into disclosing your location or anything, but you're calling from Tennessee, and they tried to slip her a pill without her consent?
Yes, this wasn't in the state of Tennessee, though.
Okay, okay,
yes,
okay. Do you know what kind of pill it was?
It was the abortion pill, yes. It was the abortion pill. They were doing it right there in the office. They were giving out without even your knowledge, consent, or anything. You had no idea what you were being given or what would occur.
Wow.
We walked out of there so fast. We walked out of there so fast, it was unreal.
Wow. Mary, thank you for your call and sharing that horrible occurrence with us. And just so everybody knows that what's referred commonly as the abortion pill, it's actually two pills. It's one that starts the process and then you have to administer another one secondarily. But and that's where the reversal comes in because the first pill begins to deny the necessary estrogen to allow the baby to attach at the uterine level, at the uterus. Wow. I'm processing this in real time. That's amazing to say that they would do that and your daughter having no idea that was happening. That is diabolical, frankly. We'll go next to Mississippi where Angela's on the line. Angela, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I was calling about the person running for office in Tennessee that mm-hmm. says that children or, you know, will prevent you from having your dreams and stuff. You know, you won't be able to achieve what mm-hmm. you want to mm-hmm. in your career. Well, I am a career doctor of veterinary medicine mm-hmm. for 29 years, and I have raised 3 children while working full-time, and my husband and I have, you know, been married for 37 years, so it took us a while to have children, and we didn't think we would be able to have any. But through God's blessings, we have 3, and you know, I have worked full-time the whole time I've had these children, and now they're just now about grown, and, you know, I haven't had any regrets whatsoever, and they haven't kept me from, you know, reaching my goals, and I've had a full career, and I've had a full family. family life as well.
Praise God, Angela, for your testimony in that regard. It's amazing to learn how many people succumb to lies, and they don't realize how the lies are actually self-injurious until it's too late. Thank you all for being willing to share, your callers in particular, who've been willing to share a little bit of your personal lives. Just a few of our close friends around the country. Man, the word of God is true. And as I've been saying throughout this program, when we neglect or reject God's word, we do so to our own peril. But God's grace is sufficient. And I pray that he opens our eyes sufficiently, that we have an appropriate estimation for the treasure that we have access to enjoy, which is his holy word. You all have a great evening. By God's grace, we'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.